The Lord reigns. Amen. Amen? The Lord reigns. I can't think of a better truth on August 29th, 2021 for us to focus on than that. The Lord Almighty reigns. He reigns. Jehovah reigns. We must embrace this truth. If ever we needed to embrace that truth, it's today. And that's been true forever. It's been true for all time, even before time. It's been true for all nations and all peoples in all time periods forever. They needed to embrace that truth that the Lord reigns. But we need to embrace that truth this morning because we're in the midst of a battle, aren't we? We're smack dab in the middle of a war. We really are. And we know as Christians that this war is really fought and won in the spiritual realm, amen? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the spiritual places. But this war, this great war, this battle that we're involved in, shows up in physical ways, doesn't it? It shows up in all kinds of places physically. In fact, everywhere we look, we're seeing this right now. The news cycle is 24 hours long. Seems like it's 28 or 29 hours long. And it's filled with manifestations of this spiritual war. It's filled with that. We see people being shot in the streets, in our own streets and around the globe. We see armies, either ragtag makeshift armies or official armies, going in and brutalizing and terrorizing innocent people. We see mayhem erupting and blind rage. It shows up, this war shows up. It shows up in theft. It shows up in businesses that and corporations even and schools and universities and governments at all of these places. I'm not telling you guys anything you don't know. It shows up in abortion, doesn't it? Shows up in gender confusion. It shows up in our addictions. This spiritual war can even show up, and it is showing up in some of our homes, isn't it? Some of our very, very homes, our very families, with our spouses or with our children or with our neighbors or these kinds of places, this spiritual war is showing up even there, and it can even show up here in and among the congregation. In and among God's church, we got to beware. And we were talking this morning over in the other room about Christian unity and Christian love. Because this war is everywhere and it comes to us. And it comes to us because, listen, nothing good dwells in our flesh, does it? Nothing good dwells in our flesh. And the heart, our hearts are deceitful above all things and they're desperately wicked. We fight this still, even as Christians, even as God's people. We fight our sin. Our bodies, our minds, our souls are bent, are twisted, are tainted with sin. And they're distorted. And so that if we were left on our own, if we were left to our own tendencies, guess what we would be? Enemies of God and lost. Right? Enemies of Him and lost. We're in this war. We're in this battle. And guess what? We need a Savior. We need a Savior in this battle. We need a king in this battle. We need a ruler. We need a leader. We need somebody to follow. And thank God we have somebody, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can follow Him. He is our King. He is our God. He's our Redeemer. He is our friend. And He is our leader. He reigns. He reigns. The God of the entire universe that holds this whole thing together. That God, the infinite God, came as a baby. He became flesh. He took on flesh. He became like we are, and He lived among us. He taught among us. He did miraculous things among us. He never sinned among us, but He died among us. God, wrap your heads around this, right? God put Himself to death for our sins in our place. God raised Himself from the grave so that we could be alive with Him forever. God ascended to heaven, and that's where God is right now. But guess what? God is also right here, right now, in the presence of His Holy Spirit. inside us as his church, as the believers. If you're a believer this morning, God is in you. God is in us. And this God, this Jesus, this Holy Spirit, this Trinity is our King. He is our King. And he has spoken to us. Kings, what do? One of the things that they do, it's very important, is they give decrees. Kings speak. They speak. They speak and things happen. And God has spoken. He's spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us through his Holy Spirit. He still does, and he speaks to us in this word. He still speaks to us in this word, according to his Holy Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. And we have this morning. And one of the things that we find in this word, that this word tells us, is that he reigns. He reigns. He absolutely reigns. And that is the lens through which we need to see the world. Please hear me. It's like putting your glasses on in the morning, for me. Some of y'all don't have that problem, okay? Or putting your contacts in or whatever. But when I get these things on my face, then it changes everything for me. I can see, I can see things clearly, right? I can see things and I can perceive things as they are, as they should be, right? And he reigns is a lens through which we need to look at this world. He reigns, right? It is a filter through which we must take in our information. Please hear me. We're bombarded with information. We are bombarded with facts and not facts. It's hard to tell the difference sometimes. We have it's surrounding us, opinions and thoughts and ideas and all of these things. We need to filter all of those things that we take into our minds and into our hearts and into our spirits through this filter of He reigns. He reigns. He's in control. It's our lens. It's our filter. It's our framework. It's a framework. It's a construct that we move around in. Everything that we do, how we act, how we are, how we think, needs to be done in that construct of He reigns. My God reigns. Our God reigns. He reigns. And God inspired many people in the scriptures, we find, but he inspired three men that I want to look at this morning. Look at some of their writings. Where God inspired them and taught them and had them move about in this way. They were looking through this lens of He reigns. They were moving in that framework. They were filtering the information that they got through that lens of He reigns. And the men are David and the prophet Habakkuk and Isaiah. Don't panic. It's going to be okay. We're still going to get out and have the picnic in time. But David... Okay, King David and Habakkuk and Isaiah, three men that operated in this way, that operated and understood that the Lord reigns, and they lived in light of that reign. And I don't know about y'all, but I need to focus on this morning. I've needed this all week. I've needed this for longer than this week. It's been a tough week. We'll talk about that, obviously, in a minute, and we've already been talking about it. But I need to remember, I need to focus on the fact that the Lord reigns. I need to meditate on that fact. I need to reacclimate myself to that idea that he reigns. Am I in line with his reign? I need to ask myself that question. I invite you this morning as we go through these things to ask yourself that question. Are we in line with that? Are we in line with his reign? What does his reign look like here and now on this earth? And what does his reign look like in the future? What does it look like ultimately? The reign of Jesus Christ, the reign of the Father God, the reign of the Holy Spirit, what is it going to look like in the end? Let's consider these things this morning. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we bow before you. We bow because you're our King. We bow because you're our Sovereign, our God. And we humbly ask that you would continue to speak to us through your word. Nothing else, Lord, your word and your spirit, not me, but Lord, your word, your spirit, your truth. Help us, Lord, to then submit to you the things that you talk to us about. Help us to come in line with what you have decreed, with what you are saying to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we're going to think about He reigns, the Psalms is a wonderful place to begin. And so we'll begin with Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and we actually don't know who wrote it, but I think David wrote it. And I'll get to that in a moment, but I'm pretty sure that David wrote this. But the Psalms are a wonderful place to start because they're prayers. Right? They're songs, they're hymns, and they're just declarations of truth from the heart of man to God and about God. And they just lay out truth, one truth after another so clearly. And so I'd like to begin this morning by reading for us Psalm 97. Psalm 97 begins this way. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes out before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world, and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful psalm. What a wonderful proclamation of the greatness of the Lord and his reign. And these are the first blanks coming up on your sheet. We hear in these words that God's reign is current. God's reign is current. It's right now. And it is current even in spite of the evil that still exists in the world. We need to hear that, right? God's reign is current, it's right now, in spite of the evil that exists. In spite of the evil that exists. David does not say, right, that he will reign. He doesn't say that he did reign. He says that he reigns. Present tense. And he describes the effects of that reign. In verse 4, he says, his lightnings light up the world, and the earth sees it and trembles. The mountains, they melt like wax before our God, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, he says. And that's one of the reasons that I think that David wrote this, because that reminds us of Psalm 19, doesn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God, right? The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, in whose language they're not heard. His language in the skies goes out over all the earth all the time. His glory is revealed, and everyone can see it. His reign is evident in creation. All the peoples, it says, see his glory. And that's true in the United States. It's true in Israel. It's true in Afghanistan. All peoples can see the glory of the Lord in what he has made. In what he has made. We had a little tiny taste of this, a couple of brothers and I, this week, out in the back there. We put up a basketball hoop that we'll use in a little while here. But it was one of those days, Pastor Les, that was not supposed to rain. And there were a ton of days like that this week, actually. No rain called for. And of course, you know what happened. And so it rained on us for about 15 minutes, and we were putting up this basketball hoop, and it was Brother Aaron and Brother Eric Brown and me, and we were out there, and but the sun was shining. And so what happened? See a rainbow. Did anybody else see that rainbow? Anybody see a rainbow this week? That's the wonderful thing about this weather, right? Is that when you get rain and sun at the same time. But we saw this beautiful double rainbow, and we were reminded, and God, it says in Genesis 9, was reminded that he has made a covenant with all flesh, never to destroy the earth again. That was a sign from the Lord, right? A sign of his covenant. And so we got to see even very tangibly this week, right? A sign that the Lord reigns, that the skies are proclaiming things to us about this. And David speaks of his reign in the here and now. The Lord reigns. The heavens proclaim, present tense. Zion hears, he says. He says, O Lord, you are most high right now. And that's going on at the same time that evil exists in the world. Listen, God's reign destroys evil, and it will continue to destroy evil. The fire goes out from him, and it destroys his adversaries. We don't have to worry about the adversaries of God. He will take care of them. The fire goes out from him and consumes them. It consumes them. Now, that's Psalm 97. And it's packed full of wonderful truths. It really is. They're wonderful truths. And the only thing about this psalm is we don't know, and we don't know who wrote it exactly, but even if it was David, we don't know exactly the context that he wrote it in. We can imagine maybe, but we don't know. And so it could have been a sunny Tuesday. It could have been on a nice sunny day, and he had just gotten back from the battlefield, and he was victorious, and he comes back to the palace, and he writes this psalm. And he says, "The Lord reigns." And that makes sense to us. That makes sense to us. It could have been when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. He put it in the tent, and he goes home at the end of the day. He blesses the Lord. He blesses the people, and then he just says, "You know what? The Lord reigns." And he sits down, and he writes that psalm. But let's take a different example of somebody who's living in light of God's reign. So turn over with me to Habakkuk, actually. So if you don't know where Habakkuk is, it's a little book. It's one of the minor prophets. If you start at Matthew and you turn left a little bit, you'll get to Habakkuk. It's right towards the end of the Old Testament. Short. It's a short book. It's a short prayer. It's a short conversation, actually, between a prophet and the Lord. And Habakkuk was prophesying at a very difficult time for Israel. We know about that day. It was not a sunny Tuesday. The sun might have been shining, but there was a whole lot of other stuff going on, and Habakkuk has it all in his mind. Now, the people of Israel had been sinning against the Lord for generation after generation after generation, and they're coming right up to the point of the exile, right up to the point where the Lord is going to take them out of this land because of their sin. And this is weighing on this prophet. It's weighing him down. And we hear his heart in his words. He's disgusted. He's distressed with the things that he is seeing around him everywhere, all the time. Let's look at the first verses of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." Quite a different feeling from Psalm 91, isn't it? A little bit of a contrast there. "I'm crying out to you, Lord," he says. Violence! Look at all this injustice! I'm calling out to you. I keep calling to you, and why don't you answer me? Why don't you save? I'm asking. I'm crying out. I'm begging. How long is this going to continue? He says, the law, your righteous law, is paralyzed. It's numb. It's not having any effect anymore on the people. There's no justice. The only justice that goes forth is perverted or twisted, messed up justice. The wicked surround the righteous. God, can you hear me? Can you hear me? He says. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been wrecked over the things that are going on, the things that you continually see in the world? Has anybody been there very recently? 13 United States service members and 156 other people are murdered. Innocents trying to get away from a brutal regime. A regime that is hunting down and killing Christians. And they're just trying to escape. They're trying to get out. They're still trying to get out. We see this. We know this. We pray about this. And we're still recovering in this country, are we not, from the violence that we saw last summer? George Floyd gets murdered on our streets. And then there's riots and mayhem and destruction. And we're not over it. That kind of has stopped, but we're not over it. And this anger and this hatred is seething and simmering underneath the surface, and it pops out every once in a while. Don't we see that? You guys are in public university, some of you. You see that. Anybody who watches the news sees that. Our culture in the United States is just angry. It's full of this. It's near violence almost all the time, it seems like. We're still recovering. And so we can relate, right? Can we not relate to Habakkuk? Listen, I think we need to relate to Habakkuk because he teaches us some very important things about living, even with those lenses on, of the reign of God. Of the reign of God. He teaches us that it's okay to be honest with the Lord, isn't it? He already knows everything anyway. It's always good to be honest with the Lord. We must be honest with the Lord. But it's okay. It's okay to cry out to him as long as we are calling him Lord, right? How long, O Lord, right? Not being disrespectful at all, not being dishonoring at all, but Lord, God, we need you. He knows this, but it's okay to cry out to him. It's okay to cry out in frustration and bewilderment. And the prophet knows, doesn't he know the character of God? You see that. He knows that God hates this violence. He knows that God hates wickedness. He's ripped up about it too. I know, you know, Lord, we both know. What's going on? Why are you seemingly just sitting there looking idly on? Habakkuk, I can't figure out how to pronounce that, but Habakkuk, he's still looking through this lens, isn't he? That the Lord reigns. He's not at all implying that the Lord is not in control. How do we know? Because he's coming to the Lord, right? He didn't cry out to the Lord over and over and over again, and then, you know what, the Lord's not answering me, I'm just giving up, I'm out of here. No, he continues to cry out. To the Lord. Lord, I feel like you're not answering me. I'm crying out to you. Lord, I feel like you're just watching. Lord. But he keeps going back to the Lord. He keeps crying out to him. He still knows that the Lord reigns and that the Lord ultimately is the only one that can do anything about what he's seeing. And that is absolutely true of us today. The Lord is the only one who can ultimately do anything about the things that we're seeing. Which is why we go to him. Which is why we go to him. He wants to know. The prophet wants to know. He's asking honestly and with mournfulness why this is going on. How long will this go on? Let's look at the next verses because he gets some answers. The Lord speaks to him. The Lord speaks to him starting in verse 5. He says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press loudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. And kings, and at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, and they pile up earth and take it. They sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God." These wicked people. He says, Habakkuk, listen to me. I'm doing something in your day that if I told you, you were not going to believe it. But there's this wicked, violent, horrible nation, the Chaldeans, and I am raising them up. That's what it says. I am raising them up. They are coming. this fierce nation, and that was the nation that was going to carry off the southern tribes away into exile. But in the story of Jonah, just when we were looking at the story of Jonah, those were the northern tribes that got carried off by Assyria or are all mixed up and conquered by Assyria. This is the southern tribes. And the people of God, God was going to use these Babylonians, this fierce, wicked people, to discipline his own. To discipline his own people. And he says, it's coming. I am doing something. I am doing something. Now, in the next section, Habakkuk, he responds to this revelation from God. And we get this mixed reaction from him. And we can understand that, can't we? Starting in verse 12, Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He, the Chaldeans, that's speaking of the Chaldeans, he brings up all of them with a hook. He drags them out with his net and he gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Next chapter, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. We can't hardly blame Habakkuk for his mixed reaction. The wicked swallow up the righteous? We can understand that sentiment for sure, but the overarching thought that Habakkuk has is, listen, from everlasting to everlasting, you are my God. You are my, he says in the very beginning of that section, you are my God. You are my Holy One. You are mine. You have ordained them as judgment, as a reproof for us. He gets it. He gets it, and he resigns to it. He surrenders to the Lord. He surrenders to the Lord in this. What a beautiful picture of trusting God in the midst of his anguish and confusion. Next blanks on your sheet. Habakkuk could take this stance because he understood something, and that's this. He understood that God's reign is perfect and that it is characterized by righteousness and justice. God's reign is perfect. It is absolutely perfect, and it is always characterized by righteousness and justice. There is no injustice in God. There is no imperfection in any of his judgments ever, any of the actions that he takes. And even in spite, by the way, of our circumstances or our feelings, this is true. In spite of our circumstances, in spite of the way we might feel about it or our emotions, this is true. God's judgments are perfect. His judgments are perfect. In righteousness and in justice, he moves. David also said that back in Psalm 97:2. We read that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. His throne, the if you can get that word picture that he's painting, where God sits to rule the universe, the foundation of that rests upon righteousness and justice. He never makes any mistakes. He never makes any mistakes. Even if our circumstances are dire and our emotions are raw, he's not making mistakes. And even, listen, if his decisions seem to be like a delay, they're not a delay. What did he say to Habakkuk? He said, I am doing something in your day. I am raising up the Chaldeans. He was doing that right now. Habakkuk says, Lord, you're not doing anything. I'm crying out to you. I'm calling out to you, all of these things. And the Lord says, I am doing something. I'm doing it right now. I am working. I'm working right now. Now, that's a very uncomfortable thing that he's working on, isn't it? That is not probably what Habakkuk wanted to hear. But God was working. He was working it, and he was doing it right at that time. And Habakkuk resigns himself to this. He still doesn't understand. Maybe he doesn't even completely agree, but he trusts in the God that he knows. He trusts in the God that he knows. He trusts in his character, in his perfect righteousness, despite his circumstances and despite how he feels about it. I was thinking about this, and it's a little bit like gravity. God's reign on earth. God's reign in this universe is a lot like, or I picture it like, gravity. It might be very interesting for you and I to sit down and to talk about how we feel about gravity. That would be, I hate conversations like that. Like, is water wet? And those kinds of things. Right, but we could talk about gravity, and we could talk about all of its properties and all of these things, but and how it makes us feel emotionally, if you want to go there, I don't even know. But the thing is, it's not going to change a thing about whether gravity holds you in that seat or holds my feet to this floor. We can talk about it. We can talk about how we feel about it. We can expound greatly on it. We can write papers about it, but guess what? Gravity is. And the reign of the Lord is the same. The reign of the Lord is the same. It is the exact same as that kind of force. And we need to, we must recognize that and then walk in that truth, right? How dangerous is it to pretend like gravity is not a thing? Like gravity is not real, or it's unjust, or I should be able to do whatever it is I want to, no matter. Guess what? That's a big problem. When you come up to a bridge or a cliff or a set of stairs or anything else. Same with God's reign. We can argue about it. We can talk about how we're not sure that we like what's going on. We're not sure that we like what his actions are. We can talk about all kinds of things, but we need to be in line with it or we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. And Habakkuk, he gets it. I love that last part. He says, I'm going to take my stand. You can hear it in his voice. I can. It's just a somber, sober, okay, I'm going to take my stand at the watchpost. I'm going to station myself on the tower, and I'm going to see what the Lord's going to say to me. I'm just going to wait. I'm going to see. I'm going to watch what the Lord says. And he waits for God. He waits for God. And God graciously continues to speak to him all through chapter 2. God assures him that though the Chaldeans are coming, and they are coming, the Chaldeans, God's justice is going to come around against them as well. He's not going to hold them guiltless. The Chaldeans are wicked, and they will be judged. He always is right in his moves, right? He is always just. He is always fair. The wicked will not go unpunished. And he assures Habakkuk of this. God will not allow them to continue forever, as Habakkuk was fearing. Doing this. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. It's a contrast between the Chaldeans and Habakkuk and the people of God. It says, behold, his soul, or the soul of the Chaldeans, is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. There's the great contrast. One is relying on his own soul. One is relying on, he's puffed up, he's wicked, he's arrogant, he's doing these things. The Lord is even pushing that around and using that. But the righteous are going to live by their faith. Their faith in who? Their faith in God. Their faith in the Lord. Amen? Their faith in the Lord. In the faith in the God who reigns. Habakkuk understood that the Lord was in control and that the soon coming events were going to be devastating, but they were going to be, he resolved to live by his faith, to trust God completely. To trust God completely. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3. He prays. And actually, I think I want to close with that later. Or no, I'll read it now. Let's just read his prayer. Because this brings it to resolve for him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. he says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you. And your work, O Lord, and I do fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of the Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea under your horses and the surging of the mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. We see that God's reign is current. And you hear the same language that David saw, right? The mountains are quaking. The whole universe is reacting to God's reign, to his reign. And the fire goes out and consumes his enemies, this wickedness. We see that God's reign is current, even though there's evil present. We see that his reign is perfect in righteousness and perfect in justice. Finally, we also need to see that his reign is coming. His reign is coming. That's the next blank on your sheet. His reign is coming. His reign is here, but there's a reign coming, and I want us to see that. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is another prophet, and Isaiah, he's a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord lets him look beyond just the immediate future, the kind of things that Habakkuk was seeing. The Lord let Isaiah see something that was far in his future, and actually it's still in our future. But it's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's the reign of Christ on earth. Listen to the first verses of Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Listen to this. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Amen. Can you imagine the reign of Messiah on earth? This reign, this is what we're waiting for. This is what we're looking for. Amen. Is this reign. And it's a beautiful picture of the reign of Christ, of the reign of our God on this earth. And it talks about the nations streaming and flowing, often all the time. Flowing is always down. Flowing is always a downward motion. But here, this hill of the house of the Lord has been exalted above all the other hills, and the nations are flowing up to it. And what are they saying as they go? They're saying, let's go there. Let's learn from him. Let's learn his ways. Let's keep his laws. Let's go up to the house of the Lord together. And he is reigning, and he is making judgments between the nations. And because of that, guess what? There is peace. There's peace. They beat their swords into plowshares, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen? How many of you have been to the United Nations building in New York City? Have you been near that or anywhere near that? Have you seen the sculpture or the statue that's across the street from that? There's this sculpture. I don't know if you've seen it, but it has these verses on it. It has the verses that says, I don't know that it might say, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." Right outside the United Nations. The thing is, they think that they can do that. The reason that it's at the United Nations is because that's their goal. That's what they're trying to accomplish. They can't. But he can. And he will. He will do it. He will do it. We can take it to the bank. He reigns and he will reign. And his reign will be perfect. And his reign will bring peace. His law will go forth. And people, instead of running away from it and rebelling against it, are going to run to it. They're going to want to submit to it. And as they do, there will be peace on this earth. There will be peace on this earth. And so now, how shall we respond to these things? His reign is here now, even in the midst of evil, right? Even while this evil is going on, his reign is here. And his reign is coming, right? There's this coming reign. We're looking forward to that. How do we live? How do we live now that we have seen these things? Let me just, and this isn't on your sheet, I added one, but I wanted to add this. Christians, can I say this? No hand-wringing. Do you know what I'm saying? Let me tell you what I'm saying. We cannot walk around or act like, or think like or speak like God is not in control. Because he is absolutely in control. We might not know what he's doing, and I cannot say, and I'm not saying at all that any other nation is Israel, or that the church is Israel, or that we can say, well, because he's doing this in Afghanistan, that he's obviously raising this up. He maybe, I don't know. What I do know is that his judgments are true and right, and he is always in control. And so we've got to, I don't want us to be hand-wringing. It's just out of control. That's what the world is doing. That's the world response. It's responding in fear and confusion and everything's out of control and everything, you know. Now, having said that, how should we pray? This is an important question, one that I continue to wrestle with and come back to. But how was Habakkuk's prayer? He wasn't just not praying about the things that he saw. Saying, well, the Lord's going to figure it out. Well, you know, your will be done, Lord, and, you know, okay, I guess. I mean, that was not his attitude. That's not what he was saying. Violence! Save us! We can pray for those things. We should pray for those things. When we see Afghanistan, when we see our own country, when we see this evil that is everywhere all the time, we should pray and cry out about it to the Lord. It makes absolute sense to do that. Do that. But let's do it in a way that conveys that we don't think he's in control. Because he is in control. And so we align ourselves to him. Right? Your will be done. And it will be done. But we still cry out. We still pray. We still pray earnestly. I was talking with a group of Christians this week. And one of the things that we had talked about was, look, pray Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. As an individual. Right? As an individual, as individual Christians, we see all of these horrible problems, and they are horrible. I don't know what I can do about the situation in Afghanistan. The Lord might be calling me to do something. There are Christians that are going over there and flying people out of there. You know, there are people who are going and trying to rescue people. There are people who are giving their own safety and their own lives and their own money, and maybe the Lord is calling me to that. Maybe the Lord is calling you to that. But Ephesians 2:10, you know what it is? That God has prepared good works for us in advance that we should walk in them, whatever they are. Whatever they are. And so it might not be Afghanistan. It might be my neighbor. It might be my wife, my child, right? Whoever. It might be one of you, all of us. If we will pray, like, Lord, and doesn't that tell us that the Lord is in control, that thing too, right? You have created works for me to do. In advance, that I should walk in them. Lord, help me to see what those works are. And help us then to walk in them. Not just to see them, but to walk in them. We should pray that way. That's how we should pray. So we should pray for deliverance. We should pray for the salvation of souls. We should pray for deliverance from evil and the protection of Christians and all of those things. And we should be praying along all of that, Lord, what are the works for me this day? What is it? Let's not skip that part. Let's not focus on the big international and national and all this other stuff and skip the part about, Lord, you prepared good works for me this day. How can I walk in them? Show them to me. So that's the thing that wasn't on your sheet. The second one, right? Our response to this is forsake idols. Forsake idols. Our God, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, our ruler of all, is the only God. He does not share that spot with anyone or anything. Each of these passages is very interesting. Each of these passages, Psalm 97, the book of Habakkuk, and Isaiah chapter 2, all mention idols. They all do. They're talking about the Lord and all of these things and his reign, and it's constantly mentioning idols. David says in Psalm 97, he says, all worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. I love that. He says, okay, all you fake gods, guess what? Worship God. Even the fake gods, even the idols, bow the knee, right? Bow the knee to him. He is the only God, right? He is the only God. To Habakkuk, the Lord said this. He said, and we didn't read this, but it's in chapter 2. It says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And Isaiah, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, their land, the land of the people of Israel, is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. To what their fingers have made. And then he says this in chapter 2, starting in verse 19. I flipped the wrong way, I apologize. He says, and the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes in the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, all mankind will cast away their idols of silver, their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. They made for themselves to worship other gods. Listen, and I say this a lot, and the thing is, I feel like I say it a lot, but I feel like Scripture says it all the time. And so that we need to say it all the time. If we're trusting in anything else, it's an idol. It's what we trust in, right? It's not golfing on Sundays necessarily. I don't think of those things as idols. But it's what I trust in to deliver salvation to me, to deliver my food, to take care of me, to complete me, to complete my life. Those are idols. We usually, hopefully none of us have little statues or little bits of stuff that we bow down to, but we might have a 401k that we are really, really attached to. We might have a bank account. We might have our own two hands. You know what? I depend on these hands. I make my living by these hands. True, but we got to be careful. My spouse, our kids, these things that we look to complete us, to give us worth and to give us salvation, to give us what only the Lord can give, those are idols. That's our first response to the holy God, to the one who reigns, is to get rid of every other idol, to cast them away from us. Secondly, hate evil. David said that in Psalm 97. He says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. It is right that we hate evil. Not tolerate it, not just wink at it or sweep it under the rug or any other thing. We hate it. We need to, God help us to despise evil. Not people, evil, okay? But help us to despise it. Help us to just absolutely, as soon as sin crops up in me, I need, God help me, and I am convicted right now. I need to not flirt with that at all, that little thing. Put it to death right now. Right? Help hate evil. Help us to hate evil. And from the book of Isaiah, at the end of chapter 2, this verse, and this is a verse for me for sure, and for you, It may not be as powerful. But it says, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Stop regarding men. I think so much of our struggles today in church and other places, but we as Christians, we're regarding men. We're regarding what they think. We're regarding the culture, right? Entire denominations are crumbling because of regard for what people think. And so therefore, I need to compromise here or there. I need to compromise this truth. We got to be careful. I got to be careful. I'll just, you want me to confess my own sins to you? Ready? Like, I care too deeply about what y'all think of me. It's absolutely true. I got to be careful that that's not an idol. I got to not regard that, right? That's true. That's true. We got to stop regarding man. We regard our king. We regard the one who reigns. Who reigns. Lastly, we need to rejoice and be glad. We need to rejoice and be glad. These are the words from Psalm 97. He says, Zion hears and is glad. The daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You're exalted above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous. I love that line. Light is sown for the righteous. God sows light and it sprouts up and bears fruit is the picture there. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Give thanks to his holy name. Amen? Amen. Let us not wait. And here's the thing. We're going to close here soon. Let's not wait to worship the Lord. Right? We don't wait to worship the Lord in heaven. We need to worship him now. It brings joy. It brings light. It brings life, right, to us. Let's worship him. Let's worship him. Let's be glad. Let's rejoice in his judgments. We need to align ourselves with his rule. If you're not a Christian this morning, that means receiving his son, Jesus Christ, the payment for sins, so that you can worship him, so that you can rejoice in him. I would urge you to do that. We're gonna sing again the song that we opened with, which is "Come, now is the time to worship." And that's usually a good opener. That's a great opener for corporate worship. But I want us to think about that now, and especially if you're not saved this morning, now is the time to worship. One day, every tongue is gonna confess. But the greatest treasure is for those who gladly choose you now. And so I would encourage you to begin worshiping the Lord right now, today. And all of us, if we're his children, let us worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. No pretense, no motions, no faking it, no empty words. And Lord, if we can't do that this morning, show us why. Show us what we need to confess to you. Show us where we need to repent and turn away. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Help us to worship you.